Taking my assignment opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information we need to have to understand the spiritual situation that's the superstructure behind all of the physical things and temporal things that we see, so that we can understand the real plan you have and the purpose for it, as well as how we are to deal with the adversity associated with the temporal environment by taking advantage of your grace and deploying the spiritual power that you have made available to us through Jesus. So the study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that is being communicated would be subject to recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, in verse 17, at the Greek word hoti, so we're kind of in the middle of this phrase, that normally means that, but it's translated as quotation marks in this passage. And this passage, if we read it through, actually, if we look at it, you can see it in the New American Standard, you'll see there's a quote from the Old Testament. And as we noted, this was a quote from Moses in Genesis. Of course, he had to be inspired by this, as we noted, had to be illuminated by the Spirit to even know this, because he was 500, 600 years later writing it, maybe longer. And we're at close Genesis here, where it says, "And that a father of many nations I have made you." And of course, here, this was God's promise to Abraham regarding a heir. And this became the doctrine that Abraham had relating to God. So it's interesting how God always, I was just thinking about this in the context of this study. God always gives us a promise related to something that he has to do. I don't know what it would have been prior to this. It probably had something to do with the seed of the woman. I mean, thinking about the antediluvian period, the only prophecy they had was Genesis 3, 15, 16, and the seed of the woman. So that must have been the nature of the promise that was given to them in the time frame all the way up through into Abraham. Now, with Abraham, the seed of the woman channel, the racial species, is being narrowed. So we're going from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, which is the entire scope of humanity. We had gone to Shem already, and that's why, basically, if you think about the Bible, the locus of the locus is a center of which around you draw a circle. So if you take a pencil and you stick put a piece of thread on it and stick a pin in, hook it to the pencil, and draw a circle around that area that lets you circumscribe, that's a locus, the center. The locus of the Bible has to do with God's operation with mankind during history. And so in the early part of the Bible, it's all related at most. It starts with, of course, Adam and a woman, then Abel, who was murdered, and then Shem, who replaced him. And then it goes down through Noah, through the various prophets of the word, prophets of doctrine. There are four or five or six of them. One of them, which is interesting, walked with God and he disappeared. That would be Enoch. That's an interesting question. What does that mean exactly? And then Elijah, that happened to him too. He was taken up in the chariot, and Elisha saw him go. And he basically, remember, Elisha had asked Elijah that if he could succeed him in the role of the priesthood. No, he wasn't a priesthood, he was a prophet. And Elijah said, if you see me go, you will be replacing me. And he saw him go. So you saw, that was a pretty big story, if you read about it, a pretty impressive situation where the angels came down in a chariot and took him out. And they never saw him again. So he basically, those two guys were transferred to heaven somewhere, or probably paradise at that point, because no one had been to heaven yet. Wouldn't be until Jesus showed up. But that they were translated from the time continuum into the eternal continuum, you know, kind of in stream, just out of nowhere. And then And then as we have the Shem, Ham, and Japheth thing with Noah, which is one of the preachers of righteousness. And this, that Shem, that locks us down to the Middle East. So that's Assyria and Babylon and even Egypt to some extent. So the circle transcribed by basically the Med, the Persian Gulf, Egypt and Eastern Africa, and then up kind of a little bit into what's now Turkey. It was Greece earlier, or it was actually part of Assyria back in the day. And so that becomes the locus of activity for the whole Testament. And then you get into the church age, and it's less deterministic because the church is moving from west, east to west across the world and is presently here. And so in that case, the locus is Jesus. So it's interesting to think about that. And in every dispensation, God has, or a group of people, God has given a promise related to something that only He could deliver on. In Abraham's case, it's the heir. And this is Isaac. And of course, he can't have any kids with Sarah. And that was the criteria that the heir would be from Sarah and him. So that's what we have here. I made you a father of many nations. But we must remember that in Genesis 17:5, when this promise was made, Abraham was not yet the father of many nations. He had Ishmael through Hagar. So that's human solution. You know, since God had delayed his coming, that would be correlating it to us. He hadn't come through yet, and so they thought, well, we got to fix this. And so they went out and they had a kid on their own with, actually not Sarah, but with her handmaiden. And that's where Ishmael shows up. So Ishmael ultimately becomes the source of some of the Arab nations as well. But it was not of the heir of the promise, because the heir of the promise would be Sarah's child, Isaac. But it'd be Sarah's child, and that ends up being Isaac. She only had one kid. So that becomes then the narrowing of the seed of the woman from Shem down to Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob and then ultimately Judah, one of the children of Israel, was Jacob's name was changed, and then on down through history. Now, it even gets narrowed into family lines, because we remember the study of Ruth. And how the leadership of the tribe of Judah, with whom Boaz was related, would not marry her, even though there were people closer in line to her to marry her than Boaz was, because of the generational restrictions related to a Gentile in the gene pool. and they thought the Messiah was coming. Or the seed of the channel to the Messiah was coming. So they didn't want to corrupt their kids, their genetic pool, so that with a Gentile, that would be Ruth. Because if they had this Gentile in their gene pool, that they wouldn't be qualified to have be the source of that gene pool. And God actually delayed it, a generation for that. When you look at this study, the way it works out, David is a generation late. And God delayed it because of Boaz. And because he did marry Ruth. And God honored his marrying Ruth because Ruth was a believer in Jesus. So, I mean, that was where she was actually, in a sense, she was qualified because of that belief. But that's an interesting story. So they were timing the time frame, and they had an idea that this was coming up soon, and they didn't want to corrupt. That's why they didn't marry her. So, anyways, God always has a promise coming along to His people that only He can deliver on. Our promise is what? The exit resurrection. That's the next thing coming. It's been going, this has been in the play for, what, almost 2,000 years. But ever since Jesus is resurrected, He's the first, the next one is the church. And for 2,000 years, the hope, our hope, this was His hope, is the exit resurrection. Think about that. Isn't that pretty cool? So God, and it makes you wonder, when you think about that having been the case, I mean, you have to go back and try to figure it out from the old, it had to be involved in seeing the woman going backwards. But going forward, it had to do with Israel and the nation and the king, you know, as far as from Abraham goes. And then Jesus shows up and He was the Messiah, boom. And then we have in the church age the exit resurrection as our hope. And so our hope is still something only God can do. And he kind of sets that up, it seems like, for every believer throughout history has some kind of a hope, anticipation, an unrealized anticipation that hasn't happened, that's going to happen, that's guaranteed by God. And our confidence is in that reality, ultimately. Is that, are we going to live as though that is a reality or not? And that was the issue with Abraham. He had to live as though that kid that he didn't have yet was going to be here, because God said he was. And think about how that relates to us. It's the same. No different. So Abraham was not yet the father of many nations. He had Ishmael through Hagar, but as we know, that was his human solution. That was a faux pas. that was a rebound event, all right, for him. So, remember, they didn't have the Ten Commandments. There were no rules on wives. And people go back and they try to they take the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses, and they try to superimpose it on other people. No, that rule didn't apply. There was no rules on kids, on wives. Was not. Just because Adam and a woman were the only two, that's the only crew they could have. Everybody else was a kid. So that wasn't a rule. It became a rule. But you can't go backwards and superimpose this stuff. So it was perfectly legitimate for Abraham to have a relationship with Hagar. But no, it wasn't God's plan, though. You see, there was no rule. So you got to realize where you are in time. It's critical to understand the timing of events as it relates to the Word. Because there was no Bible when Abraham was doing this. He had personal promises from God about what his promise was, and that was a seed from a child, a progeny from Sarah. So he was not the father of many nations. He had Ishmael through Hagar, was not the heir of the promise, because the heir of the promise would be Sarah's child, Isaac. Many nations requires many children. God gave him this promise from his justice. Remember, God relates to us through his justice. So the whole integrity of God is on the line when he makes a promise. Now the whole integrity of God is on the line with regard to us being resurrected. Now we're waiting for that to happen. And it will happen when God's ready for it to happen, which means he's got all the other ducks in a row related to that event that we don't know about. And there's some critical component that's not in alignment yet. And when it happens, boom, it'll be over. Since we are dealing with God's justice, we definitely have certainty. So that's why we can say this with an absolute statement. Because even though hasn't yet had Isaac, the promise is still absolutely certain because God made the promise. See, that's the way we need to think. He says, I have made, that means to put, to place, to establish, to appoint, to destine, to make, or to just decree. So, a good translation of this phrase is, I have appointed, or I have decreed. This is a consummative perfect tense that's not only emphasizes the existing state from a completed action, which hasn't happened. So you gotta realize, guys, the view of this is as though it were so when it's not. And that is the way we're to look at the resurrection. It's a fait accompli. Now, we may not be alive and remain when it happens, but we may be among the dead ones that are resurrected first. Okay? And I was also thinking about death, physical death. From the perspective of the person who's died, is that any different than the resurrection? No. You're moment in an instant absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Now the difference between the resurrection and that is that everybody else you know that's a believer will be with you, and there's probably no pain. See, the problem we have in this physical body is part of one of our ways of honoring God in this physical body is suffering. So we're suffering for Jesus as we live here. And so if we die, generally that's a pain, well, unless you happen to just kick the bucket, you know, because of a stroke or something in your head. For most people, there's some pain associated with that. And there's pain associated with just showing up here when you get old. So, you know, that's involved. But that's suffering for God. because you're here, and it would be more comfortable for you to be out of here, but he's got you here still. And some people live to be very old, like Rosalind. 93, I think she was. You know, so, I mean, she's out from the body and face to face with the Lord today. She was yesterday and the day before, too, but, you know, recently. So I'm just saying, that's the way it works. So we have, there's certain pain associated with being here in the devil's world. But that's suffering for Jesus. I mean, that's the way you should view it. Because if you're suffering for any reason on this planet and you're a believer in Jesus, he's got a reason for you to be suffering here on this planet. And we don't have a clue as to what the consequences of that are going to be in eternity. Because Paul talks about it. He says, we have no idea of the heavy weight of glory associated with our suffering. So I got a feeling, this is Mike talking, that we get to heaven and we're going to look back at our life and say, boy, I should have suffered more. Because I had a lot bigger bucket of stuff here. How about that? Think about it. Maybe I should have suffered more. I mean, you might think that. If you think about it, the correlation between the blessing and the exceeding abundance beyond anything we could ask or imagine associated with this, as it correlates back into the suffering. So that could be a viewpoint that you might have when you get there. Maybe. I don't know. That's just the kind of thing I would think about. So, a good translation is, I have decreed, or this, and this is a consummative concept, takes into the whole bucket. It's everything all together, and it's a perfect tense. Remember, perfect is finished in the past, so the garbage goes on forever. Okay. So this is viewing it as a fait accompli, something that's already happened, even though it hasn't yet. That not only emphasizes an existing state from a completed action, but it also emphasizes a process that was involved in completing the action. What would that be? Abraham's suffering. Most of which was, in this case, as you can imagine, is self-induced. How much of our suffering is self-induced? Yet it was still suffering for blessing. I mean, he's whining and pining away because he doesn't have a kid yet, and God told him he's going to have a kid. God actually waited until he was completely unable to do anything about it, he and Sarah. And then that's when he began to, when Abraham's thinking came around, he gave up on any hope of it happening normally. And that's when he actually started moving ahead. So that we might want to take a clue on that ourselves. That sometimes things got to get to the point where there's just nothing we can do before we begin to advance in the doctrine to get into the spiritual concept that we need to learn from this. The active voice, God's integrity, produces the action of the verb of fulfilling God's promise to Abraham. The indicative mood is declarative that represents God's decree from the viewpoint of doctrine and reality. Remember, the word of God is absolutely true, and it's more sure than the rising of the sun. Okay? So we're pretty confident the sun's going to show up tomorrow morning. I guess it's not the sun moving, we're moving. But the earth is rotating. It's rotating on its axis. So that's what's creating the day and night thing. And we're pretty confident it's going to keep on rolling around the next day. And it hasn't stopped yet, but it's going to. And the doctrine here, even though it seems less certain, is more certain. And that's another viewpoint we've got to take. A promise from God's word is more certain than the next morning arriving. Okay? Because that's the truth. In fact, I guess Peter talks about the fact that there's coming a point where that's not going to happen. But the promises of God are live and abide forever. Okay? So when we trust God and his promises to us, we're locking into a concept that is more certain than the earth continuing its revolutions. Revolutions. Plus the accusative singular direct object from the personal pronoun su, which is translated you. Abraham is in a status of maturity adjustment to God's justice, plus the double accusative singular direct object from the noun father. Now you are the father. I've made you the father. We've noted this word, the word pater. That P-A-T-E-R is where, if you see it over here a little more directly, maybe. Yeah, P-A-T-E-R. And we noted it also means pattern or template. So he's the example of the protocol, which is faith. Father, that refers to Abraham as the founder of the Jewish race and many of the Arab nations. So that was his unique promise, that he was going to have lots of progeny that would comprise lots of nations, which means there was going to be a big diversity in them. And there is. I mean, if you think about what he had with Sarah and the 12 kids that showed up out of that line eventually, And then you have the five sons of Keturah that ends up being the Gulf states, most of the Middle East these days. That's a pretty big progeny, and they're somewhat divergent too when you think about it, especially the way they think. Next is the objective genitive plural from the adjective poios, that is many. It means many in the sense of numerous, and the noun ethnos, nations. So that's our word nation is ethnos, referring generically to nations, not specifically the Jews. Now, of course, the Jews were among them because of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob connection. This promise is not applied to the progeny of Ishmael, only the progeny of Sarah and Keturah, because only the sons of Abraham's sexual prosperity from God are included in this promise. Now, that doesn't mean that Ishmael didn't have nations. He did. But the promise wasn't specifically to him, because he was a human solution on the side. But again, he still became a source of some nations throughout the history, especially early on. So the next word is in the presence of whom he believed. So that in the presence of whom he believed is the way the New American Standard is reading it. The adverb katechethne, so basically nations, katechethne is over and against here or alongside of, you know, together with. There's a bunch of different definitions for this. It's used an improper preposition with the masculine genitive singular from the relative pronoun hos, whom, referring to God, translated in the presence of him whom in the New American Standard. So basically it's alongside of or in association with or face to face. God's made a promise face to face with Abraham. In the New Testament, that's kind of pros was the word used for that. It's in the presence of in the Greek. Next is the aorist indicative of the verb pistuo, that is he believed, that refers to the function of faith rest. Now remember, in talking about Abraham, we got part of this parenthetical phrase that's occurring here is a discussion on faith and faith rest. And remember, Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Okay, that was the believing in Messiah, the one who would become Messiah, Jesus Christ. So that was salvation, and that happened again in Ur. Now this believing is faith rest. This occurred at spiritual maturity. So he's explaining the difference between the two. One is a confidence in God for being who he is. That's salvation. And the next is, for the purpose for being on this earth, is ultimately to get to the point of believing what God says. That's the second part. So, and again, remember, in the Old Testament, faith rest was the core of the spiritual life of the believer. In our age, it's faith rest is involved, but the real core of our spiritual life is being filled with the Spirit, because we live in a different time frame, and the predicate for our spiritual life is Jesus. See, that's the difference. So Jesus used faith rest, and we use faith rest to coordinate our problem devices. But they didn't go beyond faith rest. So that, and I was explaining how the mandates in the Scripture in the New Testament are amped up because of the additional power that's available to us through the filling of the Spirit. So the mandates are great. Like, for example, love as I have loved you. Forgive as I have forgiven you. The critical part there is the forgiveness component. So we have to have the doctrinal moxie to be able to take more heat, because we're in a amped up phase of what we call the angelic conflict. There is tense is a constant affairs that gathers up one entirety of the function of faith rest technique of Abraham between salvation and spiritual maturity. So that was the problem Abraham had was to advance to a confidence in the Word of God that exceeded his negative viewpoint of the circumstances he was in. So he had to actually get to the point where his confidence in God superseded all of the circumstantial situations he faced. That would be Sarah's inability, his inability, the fact that they weren't having a kid, all those things. And of course, remember, the promise is you're going to have a kid. So God is contradicting, the Word of God is contradicting their empirical situation. That's just like it happens for us. Think about it. The challenge to us is to have a viewpoint of the world coming from doctrine instead of our circumstances or the world or whatever other source of data we may have. So, I mean, in other words, you reduce it to concepts of acquisition of data. You acquire information from empiricism, rationalism, and faith. Faith is what the Word of God tells us. So, the challenge to us, as it was for Abraham, is to believe the doctrine more certainly and surely than we believe rationalism or empiricism. In other words, if faith contradicts those two or any one of them, faith is true, they are not. And that's a challenge, because you've got to change the way you view your life. The world lives on the basis of empiricism and rationalism. If spirituality is the link, and spirituality in the Old Testament was a function of faith rest, so we have gathered up into one entirety every time that Abraham claimed a promise by using faith rest, and that was any time he doubted that he was going to have a kid. And there were some times when he didn't, but he learned persistently and consistently use faith rest and also rebound as necessary, probably. Doesn't talk about rebound in that context yet. I mean, David talks about that. You know, but the concept had to exist. He had to change his mind. You know, and that's an aspect of rebound. I mean, some of the words that are used relating to rebound are change your mind. Paul talks about that in Corinthians. So, the crux of rebound is change your thinking. You know, you acknowledge the sin, yeah, okay, but what do you do now? Remember, you got to replace the failure with success. So, when you acknowledge the sin, what are you going to replace that sin with? Or that lust to sin or desire? You're going to replace it with doctrine. Now, does that happen immediately? No. That's why people often go in and out of sin a lot. Especially when they're newer believers. And there's eventually a sin you're going to run into that you don't get out of. I mean, you're just perpetually going in there. Because that's what you do. You just, like I say, we're sin makers. We are created as sin producing machines. That's what the sin nature does with us. And we have the ministry of the Spirit and the Word of God that resist that and war against it. But we got to choose to believe that and operate on that basis to not sin. So there's that's why a lot of sins that people get involved with in the final analysis as believers would be mental attitude sins. More so than overt sins, because they're harder to resist. It's easy to be fearful. It's easier to get angry. It's easy to get, frustrated, you know, but you're not supposed to. So that's a sin. So you got to change your mind about that. And that was Abraham's problem. He didn't have a problem running off with women or having, you know, whatever other overt thing might be going on in his life. He had a problem with him believing that God's promise to him about his son, his not yet arrived son, was going to be actually come true. That was his area of sin. And he obviously had issues with that. It was a big desire from him to have this great, gigantic progeny. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. God probably put that on his heart. Because a lot of things that are tests for us are things that God puts us in our thinking to want, and then we got to learn how to wait on him for it to show up. And that's the challenge. That is the game. If you want to call it a game. That is what it is. That's what we have to do. So we got to learn the doctrine to be confident and positive and patient, even though what we want isn't happening the way we think it ought to. Because God has a better plan. And that's the bottom line. He's got a better plan. We just don't know what it is. So as he advanced in spiritual maturity, he had a maximum function of faith rest, whereby his reality was not the adverse circumstances of his situation in life, but it was characterized by confidence in God's ability to provide blessing and security while he was living in those adverse circumstances. See, ultimately, he had to get to the point where he believed God more than he recognized his, and we're going to see a next verse starts out in hope against hope. Now that's an interesting word. It's coming up, or a phrase. It's in my notes. I may not get there today. But the point is, that's a rather weird way to say something. Hope against hope. Well, that's the thing. He's living in an impossible situation, but he has confidence that God's going to come through for him in it. Isn't that what we're supposed to do?
Yeah.
It's the same. Nothing's different. The active voice, Abraham is growing as a growing believer, was positive towards the doctrine contained in the promises, and as a result produced the action of the verb. In other words, his decision making came from the promises, not from his experience. See, he took a few detours. I mean, Hagar and Ishmael were one of them. That was a pretty bad one, actually, probably. Yeah, well, think about it, it was. It became a big problem, ultimately, with Isaac. It's still a problem over there. We're dealing with it right now. It's also a perpetual problem. That's how impactful. When you're one of God's people who's living a spiritual life and functional in spiritual life, and you screw up, the impact of that is far greater than it is for most people. And Abraham, it's huge. It's a temporal reality. And our problem, we don't know the magnitude of our missteps are yet. But we're going to find out when we get up to heaven. Actually, not there. At the great white, at the not great white, the judgment of Jesus is where we're going to find out. It's going to, and I'm certain that the missteps we made that we didn't make adjustments to properly are going to be seriously impactful. And if we care, we're probably going to walk back through that and see how that was really a big factor in the nation, possibly. You know, I say that people don't understand this, but it's the old people that carry the country right now. They're the people that are dying off that aren't getting replaced by other old people who are carrying the country. Now, how are these old people that can't do crap as far as going places and doing stuff for other people carrying the country? It's the doctrine in their soul. That's what. And you can operate in that doctrine in your soul no matter what. It doesn't require you going out of the house. Okay? So it's the old people that carry the country. The people that grew up in God, they did all this stuff when they were younger. They had grandkids, they had great-grandkids, all that stuff, all the normal stuff you do. But the doctrine they carried with them as they did all that is there to sustain them in their old age. And that becomes the system that God uses to sustain the nation. And we don't have that happening so much. With the World War II generation, which is probably the last group of people that carried the doctrine that way, because the adversity they were in, are dying. And now we've got Korea and Vietnam, and we haven't done too much since then, have we? No, we haven't. And we got the baby boomers. You know, I don't need to say any more than that. The indicative mood is declarative, stating the fact that doctrine resonant in Abraham's soul produced the power for his faith to claim impossible promises and impossible circumstances. And so that's what the old people have to do. See, old people shouldn't think they're not worth anything. If they have doctrine, they're more powerful than the greatest general we got. Especially these days. Because the generals we got today pretty much suck. You know, whatever. I'm just saying that's because they've been so brainwashed. But the old people are able to claim impossible promises and impossible circumstances. Why? Doctrine. That's where God comes in and saving the client nation or making it not get as bad as it could get. And we'll see what happens here. It's going to get real interesting. The mature Abraham believed the promise of Genesis 17:5. When he was sexually dead, that's 17:5, we can jump over, no longer shall your name be called Abram, that was his earlier name, but shall be called Abraham, because I will make you the father of many nations. That's the promise we're looking at here related to this situation. 417, I think is where we're at, yeah. So, when he was sexually dead and in a complete hopeless situation. In fact, it got more powerful the more hopeless he got. Think about that. In your own life, your spiritual power, as you stay positive to the Word of God, as you are more and more helpless and hopeless, is increasing. See, Paul talked about that, right? God's power is perfected in our weakness. Okay? And we got to learn how that works, which means we have to recognize that our weakness creates a vacuum for something. And it's either a vacuum for God's power or the devil's. So when you got doctrine, it's God's power. And, of course, that's the venue that God uses to deploy into the nation and save it, if he's going to. If it's going to be saved, who knows? We'll see what happens. I mean, it hasn't been... All those nations from Jerusalem all the way over here have pretty much been toast. They're right, well on their way. That would be Western civilization. You know, if you haven't noticed, Western civilization is being questioned by the very people that should be embracing it. Because they're the beneficiaries of all of it. In ways that are beyond your imagination. They just don't know. They don't understand it. Because they haven't been taught. Doctrine resident in the soul was much more real to Abraham than his years of sexual death. In other words, how long he'd been able to have a kid. Doctrine in the soul gave him a viewpoint from God's integrity that was far greater than the reality of his own complete inability. So as it stands written, a father of many nations I have made you in the presence of him whom he believed. That would be in the presence of God. Because remember, God's the one that made him the promise. So at some time in your life, you're going to be totally in a totally hopeless situation where you are helpless. What we are studying today is how God delivered Abraham so that we can understand how he will, what he will do for us when we are in a similar situation. You see, our promises are no less real. They're the same. They're immutable. If God made the promise in his word, it's immutable. So it's not time to be worried about it. It's time to believe what God says. And that's what Abraham had to learn. Even God, here's our next phrase, even God is in the New American Standard here, who gives life to the dead. This passage is not about resurrection. It is about God delivering us when we are in an impossible situation and unable to do anything about it. See, the concept of, remember, death is doesn't mean terminated. It means to be separated from power or ability. I mean, when you die physically in this planet, you're not dead. You're in face to face with God as a believer. Or as an unbeliever, you're in torments. Okay? So the only thing that your life, your physical life did for you was keep you here on this planet. Which for an unbeliever is probably a good idea because they don't really want to go where they're going to go. But they could fix that problem by believing in Jesus. But for the believer, you're face to face with the Lord just as though you've been resurrected. Plus a little bit of suffering that you're going to get blessing for eventually if you had the right doctrine. So, you know, the point is your life, when you're dead physically, is just a simple transition. And that's what they have here. We have a transition for Abraham from being able to have a kid without Sarah, with Hagar, and not being able to have one at all with anybody. And that's where he got to finally when he got to the point where God, well, when he came to the doctrinal reality that God's going to come through for him no matter what. Okay, so that's what happened eventually. He was nearly 100 years old when that happened. This is an objective genitive singular of theos. That would be God. That's our word. There's our word theos. The proper name for God minus the definite article to emphasize the quality of God's integrity that's the source of all blessing to mankind. See, that goes back to our words in the Greek where we're talking about nouns with an article or not. When you talk about the is the article. When you talk about the God, generally we're talking about Jesus, unless he's there represented somehow otherwise. Because it's monadic. Okay, now you take the article away and it becomes what's called enarthros, a different phrase, and it means highest quality, most power, all completely able. You know, so when you have the word God, even God, it's focusing on his ability. His capacity, how perfect he is, how he's able to do whatever he says he's going to do. It's not focusing on his uniqueness, which is also true. It doesn't go away. It's just emphasizing a different aspect of God's activity towards us. So the is not there. So if we go over here, we see that right there. There's of many nations, and see right here, there's our two words. Trusted, there's our pistuo, and there's no the. A lot of times there's a ho there. Okay? Boom, right into the God. Trusted God. Okay, what's interesting, as is typical. They do put it in italics, but they got to add a word. They don't need to add a word. But they did, New American Standard, they added even God. But get rid of that, we don't need it. God's the action here, and they actually kind of fake out the without by putting that even in there. And adding a word, thankfully they did italicize it and tell us it's not in the original. Because it ain't. They're believed God. No even. Right? So that just shows you how even when they try to be good, they're screwing up. You just can't. You got to go back to the original to get it right. So God is the source of all blessing, the high quality source, the source of everything. I mean that's something you never have. You always got to get your head around that, because we live in a world with so much prosperity that comes to us from outside our direct influence. Because we live in the United States, in a country that has had. A long line of people who are positive to Jesus Christ and the Word of God throughout this nation's history. We're rapidly declining, but, you know, previously there was a lot of that. So we have a lot of blessing and accrues that we have, and that's a big problem for people because they feel guilty. And they can be manipulated by people who are evil and are envious. And that's what we got going in this world. That's why the left is so whacked. Because they're a bunch of guilty rich people. If you live here, you're a rich person. And they don't know why they got that blessing from. They don't understand that it came from God because of their grandparents and their great-grandparents. And the fact that they live here in this country that was founded on the basis of the Word of God. No. They think that the people stole this stuff. Now that's why they're against Israel. And they're for a bunch of terrorists. Because they're viewing Israel as the United States in a position of power relative to the terrorists. And then they're blaming Israel for the terrorism. Because they don't understand why they've got what they've got. And they're assuming Israel has saying, well, Israel's blessed. The Bible writes a lot about them. All right? So and the bottom line is this whole flip of the way things are viewed is related to people's lack of understanding of where true blessing comes from. Of course, most of them don't believe in a God. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in anybody. So they're just plain dead people already. I mean, they don't know it, but they are. So the point here is they have no frame of reference for truth. And yet they're given status with what is being done, which is crazy. They should be locked up and the key thrown out. You know, that's what should happen. Or worse, I won't go there. The Bible had words for that. It's called death penalty. Yeah, that's what the Bible would call for. Because that's what they deserve. They're terrorists. Even the ones here. Okay, they're terrorists. They're no different than the ones over yonder. They all need to be toasted. So, but that ain't our job. Our job is to understand it so that we can do right by what it is. So, we have next the present active participle of Zupoeo. So this is a compound word comprised of life, zoe, that's a word for life, and poeo, that means to make. So we have in the translation to God, even God who what? Gives life and to death. And makes gives life who gives life to the dead. Oh, there we go. So he's the one who makes alive people who have no capacity. Well, that would be Abraham, right? Oh, and us in some circumstances. You know, if we're in that situation, then we may well get there in this country before long, if the terrorists keep running the show. The definite article ho, that is the, is used as a relative pronoun referring to God. The present tense is a historical present that goes with the perfect tense. This is a Greek idiom where a past event is viewed as though as a present reality. The present tense is used to describe something that hasn't really happened yet, but is certain to happen since God is going to do it. It doesn't make any difference whether it has happened yet or not, because it is certain to happen because God decrees it. See, anything God says is going to happen, even when it contradicts what we see or can think about. So all of our rationales that contradict Scripture are wrong. You know, so that's that's how we view life, how we should view life at least, and that's why we don't get too upset about it. At least if we got a brain, we don't. Something is going to be made alive. And the only thing about Abraham that's dead is ability to have kids or children. So that is what's going to be made alive. So Abraham has a problem. He can't have a child, and he and Sarah can't especially. And as a result, God's going to fix that. He's going to come through that for them in a way that's impossible. That's what he does in that situation. And he wants us to come around to his viewpoint and recognize that that's what he's going to do. And to be absolutely confident in him for doing that. And we're going to see that both he and Sarah had done that, finally, after a bunch of years. He will be circumcised, and after he is going to have, remember, that was the ritual. And remember, that goes back to our original discussion back in the first couple of chapters of Romans, where the Gentiles are being saved on the basis of grace and faith alone in Christ alone without circumcision. And then the Jews complain to Jesus. These guys got to be circumcised to get there from here. And Paul says, no, they don't. They cut right to the chase. And you guys need to do that too, or else you're not going to get there either. You see, that's the problem. Because they were thinking that circumcision was relevant in the spiritual way, and it wasn't. The circumcision was a temporal solution to a problem Abraham had that was a result of his spiritual maturity. You know, yes, it was. But these guys inherited that. They didn't have the thinking that Abraham had when he got there. They got circumcised because they were Jewish, which was a ritual. So they didn't have the understanding that Abraham had. And that's why you had to go back to... in fact, Jesus did that with these people. You got to go back and do what your fathers did, not just take what their ritual is and duplicate it. It's all about what's in your head, not about what you're doing. Now, yeah, you're perfectly fine to be circumcised if you're in that circumstance, and that's fitting. But that isn't saving you, just like any other ritual isn't, that might be more, quote, spiritual-oriented, isn't saving you either, like water baptism. You got to be believing Jesus. That's the issue. Water baptism, coming or going, doesn't matter. If you want to, that's fine. But don't think that's getting you there, because just believing in Jesus is the issue. So, he will be circumcised, and after he is, he's going to have great sexual capacity. And he is, he's going to have how many? He's going to have 6 kids. And we will have a sexual prosperity that will last for nearly 80 more years. Now, Sarah doesn't last that long, but he gets another one, Keturah. He has five boys, eventually become nations. Whom he may have had some girls too, we don't know. It doesn't say. The active voice, God's justice, produces the action of the verb and produces Abraham and provides Abraham and Sarah with a sexual prosperity. The participle is circumstantial. Next comes the accusative direct object of nekros. That's the dead, call it the dead ones. That's our word nekros right there. So that's a word that's used in our language. It's transliterated into English. So Abraham and Sarah were dead ones in the sense that they were unable to have children because they were sexually dead. In other words, they weren't able to procreate. Nothing's impossible with God, and so when God keeps his word, he does so no matter if he's used by using natural channels or doing what is humanly impossible. In this case, he was doing something that was impossible. Well, at least from a human perspective. Nothing's impossible with God. You see, that's the thing you got to realize. Since God's the creator of all things, he's completely in control of all things all the time. And if he wants it to be and it's impossible, it's not impossible for him. Romans emphasizes Abraham's sexual death and the doctrine the doctrine chapter in Hebrews emphasizes Sarah's in Hebrews 11. Verses 11 and 12. See, both these people are in the faith chapter of Hebrews. It says, by faith, Sarah even herself received the ability to conceive. Remember, she was never ever able to have a child. She'd never had one. She couldn't get pregnant. Or if she did, she didn't carry one. One or the other. We don't know. All we know, she's never had a kid. So, even beyond the proper time of life, that means she's past menopause, since she considered him faithful who had promised. This is her doctrinal rationale. That since God promised it, he's faithful and he can do it if he wants to. Therefore, there was born even of one man in him as good as dead, that would be Abraham, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven, and the number innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Okay, so that's where we get the idea there. The writer of the Hebrews expands on this whole thing about how many kids he had. Well, progeny kids. He had what? Seven, right? Ishmael, Isaac, and five kids from Keturah. So he had seven kids. And that whole crew of people shows up from, of course, Jacob has 12 boys. So that's where a big part of the Jewish race comes from, the Israelites. One tribe of Judah, of course. So, and the point here is that, and then the rest of them are all on the Arab side. In spiritual maturity, both Sarah and Abraham had a doctrinal viewpoint regarding God's integrity. In other words, they both accepted God as being truthful regardless of what they saw themselves in their situation. They just, and it took them until they were very old to get there. Remember, she's 90 and he's 100. You know, so this isn't like this happened overnight. It took years for them to get to the doctrinal rationale where God was ready. And it, really, the interesting thing about this is, and it's true with us, the issue is when they are going to have capacity for this blessing, they had to have the doctrinal viewpoint that only God was coming through for them, and there was no other source. And I believe in many times that's what has to happen with us. Our circumstances have to be so dire, and we have to be so unable that we're willing, we just recognize that if this is going to happen, God's going to do it. Okay? And that's kind of where you got to get sometimes. And sometimes that requires extremely difficult circumstances relative to the situation. In their case, they had to get to the point where there was absolutely nothing they could do because they tried everything. And God said, no, they're getting it done. Okay? So the same kind of idea comes with us. We have to find we may find ourselves in circumstances that are untenable. But God says, I'm coming through for you. Now, we can create our own problems, too. A lot of times we do because we misuse what God gives us and and as a result, we don't have what we should have. That's another factor. I mean, learning the doctrine and doing the right things for the dispensation is critical because that helps you make good decisions relating to God that are relevant to the situation rather than going back to something the Old Testament did. And that happens a lot. Abraham believed in God. Sarah concluded him faithful, who he had promised. They both had different rationales. That means she understood and believed in the veracity of God's integrity. So the point here is they both came to the doctrinal conclusion that God could do it. And he would when he's ready. So, the next phrase. And he calls into being what does not exist. That's our translation. Should come. Bounce over there, please. There we go. He gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That's the New American Standard Translation. The connective use of chi, that is our and, is used to complete the... Let's see if we look at the and there. We've seen and a lot. Let's see. There's our and. That doesn't even translate it there. Let's go over to the... There's our and over here. In the Messianics. God has every word. See, a lot of times these words are just, they're just inserted because they're connecting words. It's not relevant. Well, it is relevant, but, you know, they don't always bring it out in the English trying to save paper. It is used to complete the relative clause. And then we have the present active participle of kaleo, that means to call. So it means God calls. That's what he's doing. He's referring to something as something it's not. Okay, that's what God could be. Why? Because he can do that. He can fix it. In this case, the word means more than simply to call, because it means to designate or establish. God is designating or establishing or calling something that does not exist as existing. In other words, so because he's omniscient and omnipotent, he can say, I'm especially omnipotent, he can say something will be what it is because it's going to be that way when he's done. And he's always going to be right because he's always going to be there. So he has the power to do that. That's the thing. He can call something that doesn't exist as though it does exist, because he can make it happen. Whenever he wishes to make it, he can do it. So he's established or calling something that does not exist as existing. He's calling into existence something that is non-existent. And Net Note 30 has some notes on this that we'll get into next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word and the blessing it is to have this information so that we can be absolutely confident in you for whatever you say you're going to do in any regard with regard to our situation. And that we can have absolute confidence that you will always come through for us because you always do. And it's all on you. So help us to recognize that and have confidence in it because of what you've said and who you are. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.